Hebrews chapter 13. So this is the last week of our Hebrews series. 13 weeks. It's a long time, isn't it? Well, I'm going to start off today. I've got a PowerPoint presentation. Hopefully, we can get it up. Oh, here we go. Okay, now I'll leave it there for now. Now, when I was growing up in Perth, we had just come back from spending about 6.5 years overseas, living in Bangladesh and Barbados. And I would sit in the band, playing cornet, and my mum would get up to preach. She was quite a good preacher, but she used Bangladesh and Barbados stories every single week. And the person I sat next to didn't like that. And so her and her brother would count how many times she mentioned, you know, one of our foreign locations and all that. And they would go up to her after the meeting and say, "You said it this many times this week. You said it this many times this week." And so right from then, I realized that people didn't always want to hear about where we'd been. And so this morning, please bear with me. There is a point to it all. You don't have to come up to me and tell me, "We hear about this every week, James." And, okay, so my apologies in advance. But that's why I've got these two little things down here. You might not be able to see. It's a bit hard to see. One is a little fishing boat, which reminds me of Bangladesh. And the other one is a rickshaw that reminds me of Bangladesh. And Bangladesh had a really big impact on my life. And so I wanted to share just a little bit about some of the things that sort of changed my life because I lived there. So let's go to this first one. Okay, so here in Australia, we have wheelie bins, don't we? And we put our rubbish in the wheelie bins. This is their equivalent. It's called the gutter. And that's where they put all their rubbish. And as you can see, they pile it all up. And it's actually quite disgusting. You can imagine having a little tip just at the end of your street or outside your house. You can imagine the smells, just the sort of thing that's sort of there. It's absolutely disgusting. But what I'm pretty sure you probably haven't noticed is this little boy here, asleep in the rubbish. You know, that was his house. Absolutely disgusting. If you think about what rubbish we put in the rubbish, that was his bed. There's no shelter for him. We don't know whether that's his brother there or if he's an orphan. Just a little boy sleeping in the rubbish. And it's after experiences like that that make me content with having a roof over my head. And I vowed when I saw that that I wouldn't complain about the sort of home that I live in. Because compared to that, I've got a mansion. Let's go to the next one. I went back to Bangladesh about 5 years ago now, I think, and I went to a conference. And while I was over there, we went to the market, because at the markets they have all this incredible stuff at dirt cheap prices. So we went to go shopping, and my friend, he was looking for silk for one of his friends who's a fashion designer. And while he was doing that, I got really bored. And when you're in Bangladesh and you're white, all the beggars come up to you because they expect you to have money. And so I'd been working in Melbourne 614, and they always taught us, don't give people money. They said, try and help them practically. And so I did that with this little family, and they took me around to this shop, and I said, you can buy, you know, whatever you want, I'll buy, you know, some clothes for you. And I bought this boy that yellow shirt, and I think he's got matching trousers. And that little girl, we bought her something, and, you know, looked after the family. And I didn't think much of it. I felt good because I'd bought this stuff for them. I went back to my friend, and as I turned around, I saw this little boy put on his new shirt. And you should have seen the smile on his face. You can sort of see it here. It's a little bit hard to see. But that face broke me. And he was there. He was like jumping around and touching his clothes like this, because I'm guessing he'd never had new clothes before. And he was just so excited that he had these new clothes on. And so he was, you know, waving to me and smiling. And really, this might have cost me $5 or $10. It was nothing. And it broke me because I thought something so small that I can do could make such a big difference. And that taught me to try and make the most of everything that I have and to share and all that sort of thing. And remember that it doesn't have to be something big or expensive to make a difference in someone's life. It can be something actually quite small. The third thing, this is the last one I want to look at. While I was at this conference, I must have just become 20, 21 years old. And it was through a time in my life where I was really struggling with the music in my core, because it's all brass band music and they never did any of the new stuff. So I was having a bit of a struggle. And I went to Bangladesh and all these people crammed into this little room, and they gave us a little clay saucepan sort of thing, a little clay thing that you can fit in your hand, filled with oil and a wick. And it was just these little candles. And we sat around and we sung Shine, Jesus, Shine, which is, for me, that was a bit of an old daggy sort of song. But as we sung it in this room, I felt the Holy Spirit in a powerful, powerful way as these people sung Shine, Jesus, Shine. They live in a country that is about 99% Muslim. Many of them are persecuted for their faith, and it's hard to be a Christian. But they were in there singing Shine, Jesus, Shine. And that really changed me. You see, as a result of these experiences, as a result of the things that I learned and the things that I saw while I was over there, it changed the way that I lived my life. My actions came as a result of these experiences. And all of us are the same, aren't we? All of us have experiences which determine how we act. And it's just, I guess, psychology, that something happens in your life which makes you act a certain way. So for some of us, this can be a really good thing. Maybe when we give someone something and we get a positive response, we think, hey, that was good. I'm going to do that again. That makes me feel good when I see someone else really happy. But it can also be negative. If you gave something to someone and then they, you know, ripped you off, or if they spat in your face or something like that, you might retract and say, well, what's the point? They're just going to rip me off. And so with everything in our life, it comes as a result of an experience or of something that we believe, something that we've seen, or something that we have learned. And so all of us can say that because of our knowledge or because of our experience, we act a certain way. This brings us to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18, because this gives us a bit of a starting point for Hebrews 13. Let me read it to you. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even the beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to immeasurable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And this is the verse I want us to think about. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What's happening here in chapter 13, it's a therefore. This is explaining what this worship is supposed to look like. In chapter 12, in that passage I just read, it was talking about when the people of God were sort of first called the people of God, so to speak. It was in Exodus chapter 19 when God is giving the law to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And God was there in all his holiness. There was thunder, there was lightning, and he was terrifying. And the people ran away because they were scared. And what this is saying is that you have not come to Mount Sinai. None of us here are at Mount Sinai to receive the law. We have come to Mount Zion, where God is. And it says this is the heavenly Mount of God, so to speak. And it's saying it's so much more terrifying. God is here, not just on a mountain, but he is in heaven revealing all of his glory. There are angels bowing down and worshiping him. God is there in all his glory with all his holiness. And if those people back then who rejected the law of God, if even them had to be stoned to death if they touched that mountain because there was sin in them, how much worse is it going to be for us who are approaching this superior mountain? It's quite terrifying, isn't it? It's pretty scary. And so what the author is saying is saying, look out. You know, we've been talking about for the last couple of months, Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior to life, to death, to angels, to demons, to your past, to all these different things. We've been saying how amazing Jesus is. And now it comes to Jesus' holiness is so much more superior than what they've ever experienced before. And so how do we worship a God like that? It says in two ways we should offer God to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This brings us to Hebrews chapter 13. And here, I counted about 12 different things, that ways that we should worship God. Some of them, hang on, let me read out a couple of them. It says to love people. It says to show hospitality. It says to remember the prisoners. It says to keep marriage important and pure. It says not to love money, but to be content with what you have. It says to remember your leaders, imitate them, obey them, submit to them. It says to praise God with your words, but it says to share what you have. And it says to pray. There's all these ways that God wants us to worship him. And so back in that Old Testament days, when they're at Mount Sinai, the way that they were told to worship God was by obeying the law and offering all these sacrifices and burnt offerings. But now it's saying that it's not about religion. Worship is not about religion. It's about relationship with God. It's about relationship with people. Not only that, but it's not about rituals. It's about a response. It's about a response. And so what this author is saying, he's saying, in light of who we have just heard about Jesus, how Jesus is superior to all these things, how will you respond to him? That's what he's really saying. That this worship is simply a response to God. And it's not a Sunday response. It's not a response that we make at the end of a meeting when we come and kneel down here, or we put up our hand or repeat a prayer. That's not what worship is. Worship isn't just about a Sunday morning meeting where we sing songs and clap our hands. Worship is a response to God. No longer is it a ritualistic, religious sort of thing. Now it is a relationship response to God. And that means it has to carry over into every single area of your life. How will you respond to God in your family? How will you respond to God at home? How will you respond to God with your enemies? How will you respond to God when you're walking down the street or when you are here at church? How will you respond to God when things are going bad? Will you revert back to the world and to listening to what the devil is saying to you? Will you revert back to all this stuff that is nowhere near as good as God? Or will you live your life with reverence and awe of God and trust him? And will you do the things that he wants you to do? For example, I think in week one, we were talking about how the world speaks to us and tells us you're no good or you can't do that. Do you remember all those sort of things that sometimes come to our minds? And we were said instead, well, listen to what God has to say. God's word is superior to what other people are saying. Our worship then is a response to that. Will we treat God with reverence and awe and listen to him and trust him? Or will we continue to listen to what the world and what the enemy is saying to us. It's a daily response. Just like Bangladesh, when I went there and came back, it changed me. So too, when we meet with God, when we learn about God, when we hear about God, and in particular, this Hebrews series, when we hear how Jesus is superior to everything in our life, everything in our life must submit to Jesus Christ. We now have a responsibility, an obligation to respond to God. Some of us will respond by not doing anything different. Others may respond by saying, God, I want you to be superior in every aspect of my life. And that means that it's not just as simple as coming down the front here. It's actually a way of life. It's a new way of living. I've got a little video, and all it has is the titles of the sermons that we've preached in the last few months. And as this plays, I want to challenge you. I want you to have a think in your mind about all the things that we have preached over the last few months. And I know tons of stories of how people have given things up. I've heard lots of stories of how people have come to Christ. I've heard lots of stories of people who have had their hearts healed in a different way. And Jesus has been superior. As we play this video, I want to invite you to come down to the front and just say, Lord, you are superior. Would you be superior in my everyday life? Everyday life. In every aspect of my life, will you be superior? Because that's what our worship really is. It's no longer about religious rituals or anything like that. It's about how will you respond to God? For some of you, you may never have responded to God like that before. Maybe you've never come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I want to know you. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. If that's you, I invite you to come down as well. Because God wants everyone to be saved. And he wants you to know him. And once you know him, you won't have to be told to worship God. Because you will want to, because he is so good.